This is Lance Lambert speaking, and this is my Middle East update for May 2013. Since my January 2013 update matters in the world at large, and in the Middle East in particular, have continued to deteriorate. Israel has continued to be at the eye of the storm, nor should we be surprised at this state of affairs if we know our Bible. In fact, it would be more surprising if she was not. In this update, I will speak about the incredible speed with which the once Christian nations are being paganized, the world situation, the Middle East situation, the Israeli election and its consequences, President Obama's visit to Israel, and finally, what should we do who know the Lord? There are some scriptures I will read. First, they were well known to many of you, if not all of you. I will read first from the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12, and just the verses 2 to 6. Verses 2 to 6 of Zechariah chapter 12. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the peoples round about, and upon Judah also shall it be in the siege against Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with terror, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then to this I would like to add a verse from Psalm 11 and verse 3 of Psalm 11. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? To this also Psalm 16, from verses 5 to 9, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Yea, my heart instructeth me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. Finally, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, and the letter of the Apostle Paul, and the way he concludes this incredible letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First of all, let me say something about the paganization of once Christian nations. You may wonder why this should have anything to do with the Middle East update, but it has very much to do with Israel and the growing anti-Semitism that there is in so many countries. The paganization of once Christian nations, which is now taking place, has an incredible speed in it. The way it is happening is amazing. I have read Psalm 11 and verse 3 because I think it is extraordinary when you think, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Jewish Publication Society's Bible reads this: when the foundations are destroyed, what hath the righteous wrought? Young's literal translation puts it like this: when the foundations are destroyed, the righteous, what hath he done? I find that very interesting. We should note the apostle's words and the warning he gave to the church at Ephesus in the passage I ended with, in Ephesians chapter 6. This letter contains one of the most incredible revelations in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit used the apostle Paul to write to the church at Ephesus. But the way he ends is as remarkable as the whole letter. He speaks about putting on the whole armor of God, and because in only by doing that will we be able to stand against the wiles or stratagems, the devices of the devil. Then he goes on to say, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness. These terms cover the whole array of evil spiritual beings arraigned against the Almighty and his purpose. What are these principalities? The Greek immediately arrests us. These are very influential and powerful spiritual beings, and they are the supreme or top demonic fallen angelic princes. The Greek is archi, which means beginning, chief, or first. In English, we have archbishops, archdeacons, archangels, archenemy, archetype, architect, architrave. It has this idea, it is the first with overall authority, the first, the chief, out of which comes everything else. Satan indeed is called the prince of this world. In John 12:31 and 14:30, 16:11, he's also called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, or the prince of the powers of the air, Ephesians 2:2. These princes under him are powerful spiritual beings who control and influence empires, nations, and ideologies. In this connection, we should note that there are not only evil princes, but good princes, such as Michael, or Gabriel, or Aziel, and a whole number of others. These supreme, unfallen angelic princes work with and for the Lord. As I have already stated, there are also princes that are mentioned in the Word of God who have influenced whole empires and nations and philosophies. This you will discover in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 to 14, and Daniel also in the same chapter 20 to 21. The prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. These were not unfallen angelic princes. These were fallen, evil angelic princes. We learn from this that there are fierce conflicts between the supreme angelic beings under and with the Lord and those who are working under and with Satan. Moreover, this is not merely to do with history. The faithful principalities with authority over empires and nations watched over great movements initiated by the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, those initiatives, which transformed whole nations for whom they were responsible. This resulted in biblical foundational principles being placed at the heart of the national life of those nations. It seems that the fallen and demonic princes have overcome the good princes and defeated and dislodged them. And the reverse is taking place. It is interesting in this connection to note 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 7 to 10. For the mystery of lawlessness doth now already work. Only there is one that restraineth until he be taken out of the way. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie. That's something, isn't it, when you read the Word of God and think of the present situation in so many of these nations. Are these great unfallen angelic princes being taken away? Some people believe that restraineth, in literally it is he that restraineth, was either the church or the believers, as it were, real believers, when they would be raptured. Some believe that it is the Holy Spirit that is taken, but I personally have always believed that the Jewish belief that there are great angels that uphold law and order and justice and righteousness, I think that that is the key to this. When those great princes are overcome, as they were with Persia, originally with Greece and Persia, I think that the consequences are tremendous. It seems, therefore, to me, those nations are now being paganized with incredible speed. For example, take the United States of America, the United Kingdom, the Netherlands, Germany, the Scandinavian nations, and even New Zealand, just to mention a few. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It is interesting again to note that there is almost a suggestion that the believers are meant to have had some effect upon this kind of situation. It's clear to me that where these evil princes or principalities have indeed dislodged the good and unfallen principalities, the consequences will be dire. Confusion, deterioration of morals and ethics, increasing evil and crime, and divine judgment. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew in Psalm 11:3 suggests that this paganization is due to the inactivity of believers. The church is to be the light, the salt, a living testimony to the living Christ, vibrant and powerful. It is not to be Laodicean. If the foundations have been destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We should seek the Lord, take refuge in him, remain where God has placed us in Christ. Put on the whole armor of God, which is Christ, the Messiah, and stand, withstand, and having done all, stand. It is the only way to be an overcomer. Let me say something about the world situation. There is nothing new to mention except that the world situation continues on every level to deteriorate. All one hears about daily is the numbers of deaths in different countries, sometimes incredibly many, as in Syria. The United Nations' latest count is something like 85,000 deaths. Pakistan is another country, Afghanistan, Iraq, Somalia, Nigeria, to name but a few. To this we can add North Korea and her saber-rattling, which has caused such a stir in the Far East and indeed in the world, and even the Boston Marathon bombing, and the latest terrorist incident in London, in Woolwich, where a soldier was stabbed to death and decapitated by two Islamists saying Allahu Akbar. The economic situation in the world remains grim, even though there are some hopeful signs. However, most economic analysts believe the world recession will be with us for much longer. The world climate seems to be increasingly troubled. Floods, droughts, fires, earthquakes, typhoons, tornadoes. The last tornado in Oklahoma was, we were told on the BBC World Service, the most severe ever recorded. The whole gamut of a wild and almost unpredictable weather with extremes of great heat and great cold. One wonders what this will do to the fruit-producing, wheat-producing, and many other things. But at present, it looks as if it is careering on its course. I would say that the Almighty is saying something loud and clear to the nation. Then we come to the Middle East situation. One can see the weapons of a siege being put into place. The prophet Zechariah, prophesying some 2,600 years ago, spoke of this siege of Jerusalem in the last stages of world history. I have read it to you in Zechariah chapter 2. He speaks of Jerusalem being a cup of reeling unto all the nations or peoples round about, a burdensome stone to all the nations that interfere with its destiny. To me it's incredible that that Zechariah should have been able to see something like this 2,600 years ago. It is not only politically that this siege is being planned and expedited. That is obvious. Whether it is the United Nations Security Council or the member states of the United Nations or the European Union, one can see the clear signs of a siege being planned and indeed in the beginnings of its being placed in action. Nor is it only the Islamic world which is involved. Increasingly, nations are beginning to support the Palestinian Authority and the hope of a sovereign state of Palestine, which, of course, requires the division of the promised land and the negation of the divine covenant with Abraham. Nor is this only secular nations, but many church denominations which are now supporting the Palestinian Authority. When it will all come together is an open question. In the meantime, the prophet Zechariah is much more relevant than tomorrow morning's newspaper, and infinitely more comforting and strengthening for real believers, because he says that the Lord will defend Jerusalem, and thus he will also defend Israel. That to me is so amazing. It's a tremendous comfort, not just for those of us who live in Jerusalem and live in Israel, but for believers everywhere, that all these thousands of years ago, a prophet by the Holy Spirit should speak about the days in which we are living and telling us that we will be preserved and saved and delivered by the Lord himself. That we will suffer, there's no doubt about that. The rise of anti-Semitism is another factor in all of this. Almost every Jewish organization reports many incidents of this, some of them grave. Certainly one notes it in Hungary with the rise of a new right-wing Hungarian party, Jobbik, violently anti-Semitic. They took to the streets in Budapest, recently protesting the World Jewish Conference to be held there. Hungary lost nearly the whole of Hungarian Jewry in fearful circumstances. It is also clear in Greece with the rise of the political party Golden Dawn, which is violently anti-Jewish as well as anti-immigrant, and is now the third largest party in the Greek parliament. Greece also lost an enormous number of her Jews in the Nazi occupation of Greece. It was interesting that recently commemorating the expulsion of Jews from Greece, from Saloniki in the north to Auschwitz, where they died, it is very interesting that the Greek Prime Minister Samaras went deliberately to the Jewish community in Saloniki to be there for that commemoration. I think that was because he was seeking, as it were, to express a feeling amongst many Greeks that they don't want this kind of thing to happen again. We see this siege being slowly but securely put into position, with the Muslim Brotherhood now firmly in control of most of the Arab nations around Israel. Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, Yemen, Syria, even the Lebanon and Jordan are now having to play ball with militant Islam. One hardly needs, of course, to mention Iran. Has she passed the red line? There is no question about this matter. Whilst the nations hold hopeless and endless discussions, nuclear ambitions of to do with Iran is clear. Their goal is nuclear devices, nuclear bombs. That the Middle East is a tinder gunpowder keg ready to explode at any time can be seen in the three Israeli airstrikes on Syria, destroying a weapons research institute and convoys of vehicles carrying weapons to Hezbollah. Israel has repeatedly warned the nations that she will on no account allow missiles or chemical weapons to be transferred from Syria to Hezbollah or Hamas. She has now taken action with the possible retaliation that will take place from Syria or her surrogates. Unbelievably, the Syrian Foreign Ministry reacted to the airstrikes by saying this is evidence that Israel is supporting the rebels. Only in the Middle East could a statement like that be made, that the government of Israel was supporting the Muslim Brotherhood in Syria is ludicrous. But I mean, to be honest, you have two things that are not very much, as far as Israel is concerned, to choose between. One is violent militant Islam, and the other is Assad and his government. All this means that we are facing many, many troubles in the Middle East and in the world. But in the Middle East in particular, it is a deeply troubling scene that we see. Now let me say something about the Israeli election on January the 22nd, 2013. Israel went to the polls on January the 22nd this year to elect a new government. It resulted in a reduced majority for Bibi Netanyahu, but he still won enough votes comfortably to head the nation. Once again, it will be a coalition government, this time with a strong centre-right, Naftali Bennett's Bayit HaYehuda, home of the Jews or of Judah, and a strong centre-left led by Yair Lapid, Yesh Atid. There is a future. It remains to be seen whether this government will stay together. Israel faces huge problems, such as Iran, the surrounding nations, many now with Muslim Brotherhood governments, the growing alienation of the nations, the worldwide growth of anti-Semitism, the peace process with peoples who believe in our necessary elimination, and not least, the national economy. That list, in many ways, is fearful, and for some, very depressing. In facing these huge problems, there are enough strains to cause any coalition government to fall apart. Nevertheless, Yesh Atid and Bayit HaYehuda have so far maintained a very good and healthy relationship. We need to pray. For example, there are rumors that Lapid, Yair Lapid, will fight for same-sex marriages. Now, this is only a rumor, but if that is a possibility, the rifts already real in Israeli society will become a chasm. So this is the kind of problems we have. Perhaps the most extraordinary fact about this government is the fact that for the first time in many years there are no religious parties in it. That means the Ministry of Interior is no longer in the hands of Shas. The new Minister of Interior is Gideon Saar, who has said that he is determined to reform the whole ministry. May he be so enabled. Tzipi Livni is a very weak link in this government. She has been given the Justice Ministry and will also be in charge of the peace process. We need to pray that the Lord will put an iron ring around her. In the past, she has been ready to give away so much of both Jerusalem and the so-called West Bank in order to achieve peace. But what kind of peace will it be? All this is fuel for prayer. May the Lord so energize and inspire and challenge you. Now let me say something about President Barack Obama's visit. President Obama made his first visit to Israel and proceeded to woo the Israeli public. It took him a long time to come, but finally he made it. He said many nice and good things about Israel. But one cannot get away from the intuitive feeling that he plans the final dismemberment of the Promised Land. The cake, as we sometimes say, the cake was all dressed up in sugary cream and bows. But as what was in it? Was there a poison? His real interest was seen in the address he made in the Binyanei Ha'uma, the large auditorium here in the center of Jerusalem, to Israeli students, nearly all left-wing. He was given a very good and enthusiastic reception. Obama then began to encourage these students to force their leaders to bring peace. Now, to some people, that may seem to be a very valid reason. I think it's unbelievable that a United States, a president of the United States, could go over the heads of an elected government and its leaders and seek to influence not older and more wary people, but students, to influence the course of national life. Are there many countries which would have allowed this? Apart from anything else, it reveals the attitude of the big American throwing his weight around. It is this kind of attitude which has made the United States so unpopular in much of the world. It seems that the Almighty was not so pleased either. On Obama's last day, a huge and memorable dust storm hit Jerusalem. It caused the cancellation of the flight by helicopter he was going to make to Bethlehem and later to the airport for the flight back to the States, the flight out of Israel. Does someone as powerful and influential as an American president believe he can cancel, nullify, or alter a solemn covenant or pact which the Almighty himself made with our forefather Abraham, and his seed in perpetuity, through Isaac and not Ishmael, through Jacob and not Esau, concerning the Promised Land? It seems that some United States presidents feel that the Almighty was not politically correct in that covenant and should be put right. I would not be in their shoes for all the tea in China. Finally, what should we do in the light of all of this, who know the Lord? We need the fellowship and the strength of other faithful believers in these depressing days of evil. The comfort and the power that comes from those who hear what the Spirit is saying to the church can never be underestimated. Apart from anything else, the Lord told Malachi that he was ordering a book of remembrance to be written for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. You will find that in Malachi Chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Interesting, because it was the last prophecy in the Old Covenant. After that came what theologians have called so often the 400 silent years. They weren't really quite so silent as some people imagine, but it is interesting that toward the end of that covenant age, that Old Testament age, the Lord said that he was ordering a book of remembrance to be written, in which everyone who thought on, who feared the Lord and thought on his name would be written, enrolled. I think that's amazing. And he went on to say, they shall be mine, even my own especial treasure, in the day that I make. That seems to me to give us a little clue as to how we should react to these very depressing trends and signs, especially those who are living in nations that are being paganized. We thank God for African nations, which are going the other way. So many coming to the Messiah. And in China, so many coming to the Messiah. Even in Iran, so many coming to the Messiah. For this we thank God. But for those who live in the Western nations that once were so firm on biblical principles, it is depressing. But we have the Lord. As Isaiah put it so beautifully, he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed or stayed on thee. The word mind can almost be translated imagination, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, even Hashem, the Lord, because he is an everlasting rock. It is interesting that the Apostle Paul, so often maligned in some circles, seems to take this up in the last thing he ever said to the church at Ephesus. He said, finally, this is the final thing that I'm going to say. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, but in the Lord. Not in your theology, your philosophy, but in the Lord. And in the strength of his might, not your powerful mind or intelligence or whatever else, but in the strength of the Lord, put on the whole armor of God. That armor of God is the Lord Jesus. You put on the Lord Jesus, you say, where's God placed you? When you got saved, when you were born of the Spirit of God, He delivered you from the power of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has positioned you in the Messiah. There you are absolutely safe. Even if they were to destroy your body, they cannot destroy you. It's wonderful to think this, you see. And then he goes on. In him, that is in the Messiah, we are to stand, we are to withstand, and having done all, we are to stand. He is our refuge and stronghold or high tower. Standing in him and on his finished work, we will, as Charles Wesley put it in one of his hymns, we shall win the well-fought battle. There is no other way to overcome but to stand in the Lord Jesus, to withstand, and having done all, stand.
May the Lord help